So if you would stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to read verses 6 through 12. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 6 through 12. The word of God reads this way. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's the word of God for the people of God, and the people of God said, praise be to God. You may be seated. Father, again, we would just ask that in this time of teaching, your word would be illumined to our minds and hearts. You would bring peace. You would renew our hope. You would restore our joy. You would reorient our perspective on the truth of your word, on who you are, on your character, on your sovereignty. And God, that you would speak to your people, that you would comfort hearts, and that you would make us strong in the truth of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, love this story. It was brought to mind this week as I conversed with a friend about the trying times that we are in and what God's word has to say about it. And this particular story finds the people of Israel in, honestly, a interestingly similar, uniquely similar position to what we are in that chapter 20 begins at a time of really peace and economic prosperity for the people of Israel. It's a time, the previous chapter 19, Jehoshaphat is settled in his palace in Jerusalem. He is a time of his reform where he's reforming the people's hearts back to God. He had kind of stumbled in partnering with Ahab in a venture to take over Ramoth Gilead. Ahab had said, join me in this. And the prophet Micaiah of God had said, don't do it. And so God judged Ahab for that. And Jehoshaphat kind of learned from that. He was prophesied over that you stubbed your toe there, but your heart is still for the Lord. And so he graciously set up judges in all of the southern kingdom of Israel, which is Judah, to judge the people. He commanded them to be godly judges, to carry out the Lord's will among the people. And this is a time known as Jehoshaphat's reform. It's a time of great peace in Judah and the southern kingdom of Israel. It's a time of prosperity. It's a time of welfare on behalf of the people. And then all of a sudden, they're blindsided. Okay? So this will sound a little bit familiar. Their enemy, not the coronavirus, but the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites. And they came against him for battle. So everything was great. There was peace in the land. Then all of a sudden, there's this enemy sitting on the border that's charging towards them. And they are, the assumption is they're about to be taken over by their enemy. And so someone bust into the palace. Some men came in verse 2 and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazon Tamar. This is in Gedi. So here they come. Nothing can stop them. Again, metaphorically speaking, or to make the connection context, it's kind of like the coronavirus, which started on the West Coast, which came overseas to us. And then the great fear. It's coming like a tidal wave across our nation. No one can stop it. What shall we do? And I love verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. Can we just be still on that for a moment? He was afraid. And I want to make the point that fear is a human emotion. It's given to us by God. In and of itself, it's not bad. Okay? Fear is not a bad thing. It's what you do with fear. It's where your fear leads you. When we couple fear with a focus on our circumstances, When we couple fear with on that which we can't control that's going on around us, or the fears of others, or the possibilities of our grocery stores running low on what supplies we may need, or not being able to get a hold of what we need, or not being able to control our children or our parents or our grandparents possibly coming down with this, or just the general panic going on around us, then fear turns to anxiety, even all the way to panic. And then we are living in fear. And then that is, that the Bible says 365 times, isn't that interesting? 365 times the Bible says, do not fear. Isn't that interesting? In God's sovereign wisdom, he gives us one command for every day of the year. Don't fear. For every day's troubles, don't fall into this lifestyle of fear. To be afraid, that's okay. Our fear is going to lead us, if we focus on our circumstances, to anxiety and panic and a lifestyle of fear. If we take our fear to the Lord, it's going to lead us to peace. It's going to lead us to a trust. It's an opportunity to trust God. It's going to lead us to a greater surrender, a greater recognition, a deeper understanding of our finite nature and his infinite sovereign nature. So our fear is going to take us, it kind of forces our hand. Are you going to move towards anxiety and panic? Are you going to move towards surrender and trust? Jehoshaphat was afraid. That's normal. I was traveling with, in 1998, some 22 years ago, with a baseball team in South Africa. And we had an afternoon off where we were going on a safari. And this is, you know, this is like the real deal. In fact, I think we were, I don't want to get it wrong, but I think we were I think we were up in the Johannesburg region, the northern region of South Africa. This was a great area for safari, a great spread of animals there. We're on this in this van, and there was two vans because the size of our team. The van in front of us had a local, a guy that worked at the safari park driving the van. Well, they only had one driver, but our team was so big, so we just had a ball player driving. And at some point, we're trying to stay right on their tail, and we don't have the benefit. I'm in the van driven by the ball player, and we don't have the benefit of hearing, you know, the commentary on the animals or those things. But we're, you know, we can see. We drove back a pack, I don't know what you call that, but of lions that was just kind of lounging around, kind of laying around, just doing virtually nothing. We drove past right through giraffes that were walking right across the road. I mean, it was incredible. Everything was right there up front in the wild. And then at one point, there were some elephants that were walking towards us. And you just, the massive nature of the elephants, it was awe-inspiring. And then one of the elephants with his trunk picked up a small tree and uprooted it out of the ground. And we saw the van in front of us speed off. And we took that to mean the elephant was probably angry. So we tried to follow, and the elephant came right between the other van and ours. So our ball player slams on the brakes. He's a college kid. He slams on the brakes. He's screaming, what do? The elephant turns and starts charging us with a tree in its trunk. Now, I want to tell you, fear is a natural human emotion. I don't feel like I was in any kind of sin right then. He cranks this thing in reverse. We are literally flooring it in reverse as fast with an elephant charging at us with a tree in its trunk. And completely isolated, alone, no help. There's more to that story. I'll suffice it to say we survived, barely. But fear is normal. Fear is normal. What we do with our fear is our privilege as the children of God. That when we get this thing happen, that we're afraid. The privilege we have, it's like a child coming up to his father's lap saying, Daddy, I'm scared. What are you scared of? We get to share, and we get to vent, and we get to be vulnerable. And what does Daddy do? He comforts us, if not with his words, with his very presence. When my children have nightmares, which happens on occasion, for one of them more than others, he will come to our room. In fact, I can always hear his footsteps, boom, 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 boom. Now, I know what's probably happened, and he'll come, and he'll say, Daddy, I'm having a nightmare. I've not yet in my parenthood, and I'm not a very good parent all the time, but I've not yet, man, suck it up. No, in that moment, you say, come here. Climb in bed, or let me go get in your bed. And listen, no matter what the nightmare was, no matter how high his fear was, the moment I am with him, the moment he is with me, he's calmed down. He can go back to sleep. He can rest. What's he resting in? My presence. The privilege of the child of God is to take your fear to God and to be able to rest in his presence. Philippians 4, I sent this out in an email to you this week. I was so impressed upon by this verse. I think it's so poignantly relevant to our circumstance. And we know these verses. If you've been in the church any amount of time, they're kind of famous in the church. But listen carefully. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, I love that word in this context, reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Are we alone in this? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about everything. Now, why do we not have to be anxious about anything? The Lord is at hand. But in everything by prayer and supplication, so we have the privilege to go to him in prayer and supplication. That means making our request with thanksgiving because he's sovereign. Let your request be made known to God. And watch this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know what that is? That's a promise. What a privilege that we don't know the answers. We don't know what God's doing or how he'll use it for us. We know he will. We know he's sovereign. But we have the privilege to go to him, to say, hey, we're afraid, and receive the peace of the living God in our minds and hearts. That's what's supposed to separate us from a world, a lost world in fear. They are to look at us and go, wait a minute, don't you see what we see? Why aren't you overcome with fear? And we get to, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, we get to give a reason for the hope that is within us. The peace of God has washed our minds and hearts because we've taken our fear to the living and sovereign God who we trust, whose promises we hold dear. What are those promises? Now you get to testify. Now you get to witness. And let me tell you, our witness is a lot more powerful in times like this. When you have someone in the midst of a pandemic virus that's flooding the nation, that is at peace, that is reasonable, that is not anxious in anything, people want to know why. This is an incredible time to shine the light of Christ. So there's an opportunity to take our fears to the Lord and trust him. David says in Psalm 56, when I'm afraid. So what does he acknowledge? Fear is normal. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. That's Psalm 91 that I quoted earlier. He's our refuge. He's our fortress. We go and we rest in him. All right, so Jehoshaphat's afraid, but look what he does. I love this. There's so many great verses in this chapter. Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. Isn't that good? He sets his face where? Not on his circumstances. Not on what's going on around him. He sets his face on the Lord. Do you see that? That is, he determines to see the Lord. He determines to look at the Lord and not at what's causing the fear. In his case, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Midianites, he doesn't focus on them. He focuses on God. And look what he does. He proclaims a fast throughout Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. I love this. Good leadership. Jehoshaphat's one of the good kings in the southern kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. He sets his face to seek the Lord in his fear, and he calls for a fast. Now, some of you just got nervous right there. What are we about to do here? You know what? I do think it would be really appropriate. I think it would be really cool. I was thinking about that this week. Jesus says in Matthew 6, when you pray, and he tells us how to pray, not boastfully, but humbly, when you fast. And in Matthew 6, and I don't always love that part, because to me, it shouldn't be an if you fast. No, for the Christian, it's a when you fast. You don't do so sorrowfully and mope and meep around so that everybody knows you're fasting. You do so joyfully. When you fast, what times do we fast? When there's times of fear, when there's a pandemic, when we want to seek the Lord and seek his will and ask for mercy and ask for his purposes to be fulfilled and ask him to remove this sickness from our land. I think it would be really cool as a body. I'm going to encourage us to take a meal. I would, no rhyme or reason, but I say we take lunch on Monday. I think it would be really neat if as a body, we take the Monday lunch hour or the lunch break or the lunchtime and we fast. And we use that time not merely to not eat physical food, but to eat of spiritual food. We take that time to be nourished by the Word of God. In Scripture, you know, when Esther is pressed, she's going to go to the king. She says, Mordecai, call everybody together, fast for 3 days, and then I'll go. when Daniel is gets the decree that all the diviners and magicians and everyone's going to be killed because Nebuchadnezzar's angry, he says, let's fast through the night and then we'll go. There's a practice among God-fearers in the Old Testament, believers in the New Testament, in times like this, to fast. Fasting and praying is what orients our perspective on the Lord and not our circumstances. If you want to know how the people of God were meant not to be in a panic, by setting our face on the Lord. It's through prayer. It's through fasting. So I want to call on us as a people, let's take our Monday lunches for the foreseeable future, and let's just be still. Let's open our Bibles. Let's feast on His Word. I won't even give you one specific application. What about we memorize Philippians 4? Let's memorize Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. I think that is such a powerful, relevant text to our moment. What if we make that a part of our heart tomorrow as a body, Philippians 4, 4 through 7, and what if every day that's just our battle cry in this? And so I want to encourage and call upon our church, let's hide God's word in our heart, a very specific word. We'll rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's memorize that. Let's claim that promise. And so Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly, verse 5, in Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and he prays. And I love this prayer. If you want to know how to pray, he starts with God's sovereignty. Oh, Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? He starts by saying, God, you're sovereign. Okay, the enemy's bearing down on us. This is a moment unexpected of great fear, probably paranoia, pandemonium in Judah. And he says, you know what? You're sovereign. He starts there. And then he says, no one can withstand you. And then he moves from remembering God's sovereignty to recounting his promises. You said to Abraham, your friend, and on to Solomon, if disaster comes upon us, pestilence, famine, we stand here, we cry out in our affliction, you'll hear and save. So he remembers God's sovereignty, and then he recounts God's promises. Amen? If you want to know how to pray tomorrow in the lunch hour, if you want to know how to pray as you meditate on the scriptures this afternoon, start with remembering he's sovereign. You want the peace of God to wash over you? Remember that God is sovereign. It may seem like the disease or the virus is out of control. It's not. It's under the thumb of God. It moves exactly as he directs and purposes for his sovereign will to be done. The disease is not running out of control. It's merely out of our control. It's well within his control. Start with his sovereignty. God, you're sovereign. In the wisdom of God, you'll take a pestilence that scares us and give us the privilege to hide in you so that we're not afraid. You'll wash us with your peace and you'll use the pestilence for your purpose. Amen. You remember his promises that he's healing and saving a people who are his people. You come to him, you're going to be saved from the ever-present fear. You're going to be saved from being overwhelmed with your fear. As a people, we're going to be saved from this disease. It doesn't guarantee that no Christian will catch the disease, but salvation in Scripture is always bigger than physical. There are many folks that have had cancer. I've sat by their bedsides even as they've gone to be with the Lord. Did God deliver them? He did. He ultimately delivers, even though he allows to be sick, and he gives you the grace sufficient to your need to endure whatever he would ask you to suffer, that you suffer well in a way that glorifies him until you're with him face to face and your faith becomes sight. We're promised that. So we're not overcome with fear. When we're afraid, we go to him and we rest. We trust, we remember his sovereignty. We recount his promises. And then look, I love this part. Behold, the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you wouldn't let us invade, here they come. How are they returning the favor? They're going to invade us. And look what he says in 12b. We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. That's exactly how we feel in our country right now. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We can't control the spread of this thing. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Amen? Great one-sentence prayer. If you get jumbled up, if you feel fear rising, if you're not sure how to talk about this or think about this, Just go here. God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We want to know what you're doing. We don't want to miss this moment of inconvenience, of sickness, of suffering. We don't want to miss it. you're going to mercifully use it to bring forth repentance in our culture, in our world, to bring forth a recognition of our weakness and your greatness, to allow a nation that generally doesn't think about any spiritual thing to pause and have a national day of prayer. That's good and glorious. We'll trust you with this, God. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Okay? That's kind of the first point that we want to put our eyes. You know, I was thinking about Peter. Remember the classic story, Matthew 14, when Jesus calls Peter out onto the waves. He sees Jesus walk on the water. Lord, is that you? He says, if that's you, let me come to you. He starts walking on the water. He's good so long as his eyes are where? On Jesus. But then the wind picks up and he goes, and he starts to sink, which is so normal, it's so natural. And he panics. And Jesus rescued him. Why didn't you keep your eyes on me? I think that's Jesus' word to the Christian right here. The storm, the wind, kind of looking around, oh my goodness. Jesus is going, hey, keep your eyes on me. When you look around at all of the storm going around us, you'll begin to sink in it. You keep your eyes on Jesus, the peace of God will wash your minds and hearts. Okay? Let me give you a great verse. Write this down, another one to meditate on. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you or on God. So God says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. In other words, you keep your mind on the living God, he will give you peace. Great verse, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. All right, look how this pans out. So the first thing is our eyes are on the Lord. We don't know what else to do. We look to God. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord. The little ones, the wives, the children, there they all are. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite by the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly, and he's going to prophesy. And he says, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. We don't have to overcome this thing. We have to rest in the Lord and let he and his purposes prevail through it. The battle's not yours, it's God's. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Great words, stand firm. Anchored in the truth of God, eyes fixed on him, hold your position, and watch the Lord go to work. Now, Jehoshaphat's going to bow his head in verse 18. He bows his face to the ground in response. This is, by the way, this is great. This is the king of the entire kingdom, the southern kingdom of Israel, known as Judah. You'd think this is a great time for him to pull out his best Braveheart speech right here, right? To instill a bravado in the people. No. Jehoshaphat hits the deck. Jehoshaphat bows in worship. Jehoshaphat humbles himself face to the ground. I love that kind of leadership. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. I just dream of our nation posturing itself before God like this. I at least hope that the church will do it, that we would be lead worshipers through this crisis, that we wouldn't walk around with a false sense of macho or a false sense of, hey, we're Christians, so we're not afraid, that we would be a people faces to the ground, humbled before the Lord, recognizing that there's a great horde that we have no control over, and that we humble ourselves. That's a posture of humility and repentance and recognition that God is God. We are not worthy of his salvation, but we'll trust him to bring it in spite of us because of his mercy and his grace. We'll trust his purposes in it. He's bowed, the people are bowed, they're worshiping, and look what happens. Verse 20, they rose early in the morning. In light of this prophecy God has given through Jehaziel, they rose early in the morning, they went into the wilderness of Tekoa, they went out, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Start there. Believe in the Lord your God, you're going to be established. Believe his prophets, you'll succeed. And when he had, and so what did the prophet said? That this battle will be the Lord's, that you will be delivered. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire to go as they went before the army. He takes the Tony Fishers of the land, all right? And he puts them out front. He says, you guys are going before us. Now, I love Tony. Tony's a pretty athletic guy. He's pretty quick if he's being chased by a dog or something. I mean, he can move. But you don't generally think of the best battle strategy to send Tony out front with his guitar. You don't think that's going to instill great fear into the enemy. Well, we're not focused on the enemy yet. Jehoshaphat starts with prayer. In his fear, he sets his face to the Lord. We don't know what to do, so our eyes are on you. Step two, let's get the musicians out front. And it's not merely that we're going to sing, it's what we're going to sing. Look at this. They go before and they sing, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. I love this. We are going to, as a nation, he says to Israel, we are going to recite as our battle cry, give thanks to the Lord. His steadfast love endures forever. That's our battle cry. That's it. The steadfast love of God. Isn't that a great word for a time like this? Steadfast. You look around and it seems like nothing is steadfast. The economy, not so steadfast. Whether school's going to be in or out, not so steadfast. Whether your kid's going to get to play youth sports this spring, who knows? Vacation plans, up in the air. Nothing is steadfast. Well, something is. The steadfast love of God. This is chesed. This is the loving kindness of God. It's steadfast. Here's what that means. That he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ, till the day of his return. Here's what that means, Jesus in John 10. I'm the good shepherd. I call my sheep by name. They hear my voice. They follow me. I will gather them. I will give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And the Father, he is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of his hand. Here's what it means. You have been given a deposit, the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance until the day of redemption. Here's what it means. Even when you are unfaithful, Paul to Timothy, God is faithful. Here's what it means. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, a classic passage, Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen carefully, Christian. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our battle cry is the steadfast love of God given to us in Christ. We sing of it. We recite it. We talk of it. We meditate upon it. We give thanks. So how do we handle this time? The first thing we do is we set our face on the Lord. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. The second thing we do is we give thanks. And we remember and consider and meditate upon and declare the steadfast love of God. And we praise him for it. Our hope, listen carefully, gang, is not in the course of this virus being curbed quickly. We desire that. We're praying for that. We long for that, but our hope is in the steadfast love of God. The course of the virus, to me and you, it's unpredictable. The steadfast love of God is sure. Our peace is not in what the is not in the reports that come this week. Things may get worse before they get better. It's okay. Our peace is not found in the reports that come tonight and tomorrow and the next day. Our peace is in the steadfast love of Christ. Our assurance is not in whether we are kept free from the virus or those we know or the death rate remaining low or the economy being restored. No, our assurance is the steadfast love of God in Christ. Our joy is not tied to our circumstances. You guys have been around long enough. This isn't the first time you've endured hardship and realized that if your joy is tied to your circumstances, then your life is going to be a roller coaster of emotional up and down and instability and chaos. That's not the Christian life. That's not our privilege as the child of God. Our joy is in the steadfast love of God in Christ. So you look at Jesus in the storm, and you got peace. The steadfast love of God in Christ is our battle cry. And watch this. In Romans, let me turn back to 2 Chronicles. Here's what happens. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah. Let me just focus on that word when. What did the people of Israel do? They did what was wise and humble and good and all they could do. They didn't strategize. They didn't get caught up in how they were going to defeat this enemy. They got real humble. They repented in their posture of heart. They set their eyes on the Lord, and they trusted in him. And when they did that, the Lord moved. The Lord took care of their enemy. Do you see that? Now, that's not to say we should be not do anything. No, absolutely not. We should be incredibly responsible. We should do that which the medical community advises to take care of the vulnerable among us and in our community. We should practice social distancing. We should do everything we can to be a part of the solution. That's us using the minds the Lord has given us and following the command to love our neighbors as ourselves. But our trust is not going to be in our ability to socially distance well. Our trust is going to be in the Lord. Our hope's going to be in the Lord. Our peace is going to be in the Lord. And we're believing, just like he did in Israel in that day, that when we do our part, God not only brings a peace that passes understanding on our hearts, he moves to bring healing in the land. He moved against their enemy. He set an ambush. And the story ends that when Judah came to the watchtower, verse 24, of the wilderness and looked toward the horde, this horde that they feared, behold, there was nothing but dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. God deals with our enemies in his timing and according to his sovereign goodness. Will he deal with his enemies and our enemies? Will he deal with pestilence, famine, and plague? He's told us he will. So, for the Christian, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The steadfast love of God, we will praise you for your love. And we will walk in faith. We'll listen to the wisdom of our medical communities, to the edicts of our governing officials, will walk them out in faith, believing you will use that which is evil for good. You will use pestilence to bring glory to your name, to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus, and this too will pass. Amen. Corrie ten Boom, who was courageous in the face of Nazi Germany, she said, worry does not... It does not empty tomorrow of its trouble. It empties today of its strength. We don't need to be a people consumed with worry. Jesus says it in Matthew 6, who of you by worrying can add 1 hour to your life? We don't worry. We seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to us. Let me just finish with Philippians 4 one more time. Close your eyes and hear these words. And I'm going to pray that even as I read them, the peace of God may come upon you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God, we are thankful that we can be just like the people of Israel in the 9th century BC, who cried out, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Let us be a people who starts there. Let us not spend more time reading social media posts and Facebook posts and even news feeds than we do reading your word. Let us meditate on the truth of your words. Let us remember your sovereignty, recount your promises, recite your faithfulness. Lord, let us praise you for your steadfast love again and again from morning to evening. Let us rest in you. And God, we ask that you would bring this pestilence to pass quickly, but not without using it for your purposes. May you, the living God, be lifted up. May all of our idols be brought down. May our fears be brought down. May our selfishness and our love for things of this world that we may be going without now for temporary causes, may it be a point of breaking us from dependence on anything other than you. So, Lord, we come confessing, we come repenting, we come trusting, and we ask for your mercy, and we claim your peace, the peace of God in Christ, to be upon our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.